To Acts chapter 4. That's where we're going to be looking at this morning. Now, Jesus said this to his disciples: "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you: a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you in the account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." 2 Timothy says, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We've seen in the book of Acts, as it's begun, we see a lot of the first things happening. We see the church being established. We see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And what we're going to see now, as Peter has now given two sermons, as he's given two messages, as the Lord healed the man last week, we saw, or 2 weeks ago, and Peter then gives this great sermon, it says people are now coming to the Lord. 3,000 the first time, men are saved, that Peter preaches. And as he preaches again, which we looked at last week, we're going to find out an additional 2,000 come to faith in the Lord. When we do what God wants us to do, when we take the time to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the enemy will attack. Notice what the Bible says. All those who walk godly, who live godly, who do what God's asked them to do, they shall suffer persecution. Blessed are those who suffer persecution for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those that do the work of God. You will be persecuted because Satan hates the fact that people will come to know the Lord. He will do all he can to stop it. And we're going to look this week now, the first wave of persecution hits the church because they are faithfully administering the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they are preaching in the name of Jesus Christ, because they say the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ, persecution comes to them. Well, what do we do if we are doing what God's called us to do and we face persecution? Now, I have to say this. Many of us are persecuted because we bring persecution upon ourselves. It's because we do evil things. It's because we say we do one thing, that we love Jesus Christ, and over here we walk just like the world walks, and we suffer persecution because of our sin. That's not what's happening here. What's happening here is they are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Satan will always rage against the gospel being preached. He wants his kingdom to grow. And all he has to do is keep people away from Jesus Christ. You could believe anything you want. You could be the most pious, the most religious, the greatest person on the world. You can do everything great. But as you do not accept the gift of salvation that Jesus Christ gives, you will suffer the same fate. Because the way to God is narrow through the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, the last few weeks, we've been hearing a lot about the gospel. And some people say, it sounds the same. Peter's sermons sound the same. You're kind of repeating yourself, Ken, as you're going through this. Well, you know what? We need to hear it over and over and over again. We never get tired of hearing the gospel. If you're tired of hearing the gospel, if you're tired of hearing that there's nothing you can do to get to Jesus Christ, if you're tired of hearing that the law of God has schooled you to realize that you can do nothing to get to him, then I'm going to say to you, I don't know if you got it. I don't know. Because when I get distracted by the world, when I get distracted by things, you know what brings me back? When I think of him, when I remember him, when I remember what Jesus Christ has done for me. I was talking to somebody before the service, and I said, the thing I'll never, ever understand is why me? Why? Lord, I got nothing to offer you. But he did. He died for me. He saved me. and I will never, ever, ever get away from that fact. And that's what should compel us and drive us. So we look into Acts chapter 4, verse 1 begins. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So as we open this morning, we see that as they're preaching, remember they preached in the temple, they preached in the court of the Gentiles probably, and as they preached this message, many came to faith. So who doesn't like that? Look at the list that we see. The first name that jumps out is the Sadducees. The Sadducees were what we would call the completely liberal sect of the Jewish faith. They didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. Don't know why they believed in God. If you don't believe in any of that stuff, what's the point? But we find out that because they didn't believe any of these things, they were much more political. They cared about what Rome thought. They cared about their prestige. They were using the religion in order to lift themselves up, to lord over the people, to have their place secured. And the Sadducees, as you remember them all the time, they were sad, you see, because they did not believe in any of the resurrection. They didn't believe in anything of God. They come out because they're ticked off. Because what's Peter's message? Repent. Well, who do you repent to? In the name of Jesus Christ. They were doing something that they didn't like. They were starting to say something that the world hates. There is an exclusivity to the gospel. You want to tick the world off and people in the world off, just say there's no other way to God but through Jesus Christ. There's no quicker way to get people angry. What do you mean? We always defend our, what do you mean? If I'm a good person, what about the good Muslim? What about the good Buddhist? What about the good, what about them? Nope. What do you mean no? You can't say no. Yeah, I can. Why can you say no? That's what the Bible teaches. It's very clear. There is no other name under heaven in which one can be saved. It's Jesus Christ. Now remember, what just happened like 50, 60 days ago? This same group of people, the Sadducees, the priests, the elders, what did they thought they finally got rid of? That Jesus guy. He was turning everything upside down. We finally got rid of him, and now they're coming out. Here they are again. Another problem. We've got to do something else about this. And they're going to arrest them because they're going to flex their muscle, and they're going to say, you think you can say anything you want? We control what's said here. And the best part is when Satan rages and when Satan persecutes and when Satan says no to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's amazing how much more power the gospel of Jesus Christ has. See, the problem in the church here and in the Western world is Satan realized persecution is the worst thing. Persecution brings people together under the name of Jesus Christ. So you know how he attacks the church? He brings them in through worldliness. He brings them in with the need to be accepted, to need to feel loved. He brings all these things to the church. And the church has gotten so weak because the church no longer believes, in many cases, that the only way to be saved is through the name of Jesus Christ. There's many in the church that say the name of Jesus, that do things in the name of Jesus, that do wonderful works in the name of Jesus, but don't believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. They preach a gospel that says it's our works. Most of the mainline churches here believe it or not, in much more of a works doctrine than salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. And they do wonderful things in the name of Jesus. but they don't really preach the gospel. Do you know why the Bible tells us God gave us the law? The law was our schoolmaster, our teacher. It was to show us that none of us can be righteous in the sight of God. And if you really understood the law, and you really understood there's nothing I can do to get to God, you feel hopeless. Again, before the service, somebody said, you know, the law should crush us before God. That's the purpose of it. It's to make us realize that there is no hope for us. But Jesus came to get rid of all that. He came and he took your sin. So much in the church, we preach a gospel, come to Jesus because we want your life to be better. Come to Jesus for the fellowship. Come to Jesus and meet some nice people. Come to Jesus and be morally good. Come to Jesus and. But there is no and. It's Jesus only. Do you know what made Peter's sermon so good? Because Peter preached Christ and him crucified, as Paul would say. It was a simple message. This Jesus Christ that you killed, he's the one that came from the Father. He is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah that you killed and you missed. But you can still come to him. That's the beauty of it. It says, being greatly disturbed that they taught and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid their hands on them, they put them in custody, threw them in jail, and we see people getting saved. Why are people getting saved? Because the Lord did a great miracle. The miracle drew a crowd, and they were saved by the preaching of the gospel. The Holy Spirit is working in the church. A.W. Tozer said this years ago, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on, and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they do would have stopped and everyone would have known the difference. We have to be careful in the church that we don't become a church that does all the and stuff and forgets the cross. It's Jesus first. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I love teaching little kids, because after little kids come into the church for a little while, any question you ask a little kid, even through the teenager years, when they're sitting in a church study, I see all the people that have taught kids, any question you ask, how do they answer it? Jesus. All they say is Jesus. What is it? Jesus. I like that. Wouldn't it be great if your answer to everything was Jesus? Why are you going through everything you're going through? I don't know. Jesus. Why are you being so rude? Why are you not doing what God called you to do? Because I'm not following Jesus. My eyes have been taken off of him and spread out to everything else, and I forgot him. And we see now 2,000 more, up to 5,000 men come to faith. And it came to pass the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, as many were the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Now listen, we see the priests, the Sadducees, the rulers, the elders, the scribes, the high priest family, the captain of the temple guard, Annas, who's the political appointed high priest by Rome, Caiaphas, who is the real high priest by the Jews, John, who's Annas' son, Alexander, we don't know much about. We see all these people gathered, and they bring these two men before them. This is the group that just put Jesus to death. This is the Sanhedrin plus. And they bring these two fishermen before them. Has anyone ever seen the Supreme Court when they do their questions, how they do their thing? You've never seen it. You have the nine justices up. Now, these are the brightest legal minds in the world. And you have two lawyers. and the lawyers get to make a statement, and then they get to ask them questions. Could you imagine being a lawyer standing before that? It's got to be intimidating. It's got to be nerve-wracking. And here we have 100 people or so. The brightest of the bright, the people that knew the law better than anyone else. And they bring in these two fishermen. And guess what? It wasn't a fair fight. The Sanhedrin, and all the other people that were there had no chance against these two fishermen. You know why? Because one group came in man's knowledge, man's wisdom. And the other two stood there, not knowing anything but Jesus Christ, filled with the wisdom of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not a fair fight. Jesus, when he was talking about these men, if you remember in John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus. And in that story, he says, "Lord, what do we got to do to be saved, basically?" And Jesus says, "You got to be born again." And he goes, "How can we be born again?" We enter in the mother's room. And Jesus says to him, "You are the teacher of the law." Nicodemus was the guy of them. And Jesus looks at him and says, "You're the teacher of Israel, and you don't know this? You're missing the most important thing." It's not the number of letters after someone's name. It's not the schooling that matters. It's not how much Bible trivia you know. It's not how much you can quote. It's not how many songs you can memorize. It's not how much money you give. All of those things are wonderful. But you know what matters? Jesus. You're getting it. Jesus. And they say to him, "By what power or what name do you preach?" Now, they had the right to do this. They were the keepers of the law. So they come to him, they ask him, you "What right do you have?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "You low-life bunch of rats." See, it's interesting to me that what we don't see Peter do is what we do many times. When somebody attacks our beliefs, we take on the world style and we attack them. Attack their character, tell them how stupid they are, tell them how dumb they are for following this, believing this, tell them how ugly they are, make fun of their mom, do whatever we can. This is what we do, this is how we fight. And Peter would be that guy. Because Peter was act first, think secondly. Peter was chop an ear off. Peter was, "Lord, I'll never leave you, even if everybody else does." But Peter doesn't do that. You know what Peter does? He tells them about, now we're getting somewhere. This is exciting. "Rulers of the people and the elders of Israel, if this day we are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he's been made whole, let it be known to you all the people of Israel, that the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you. This is the stone which is rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they may be saved." So Peter comes, and he answers the question. He says, "You're asking us, you're dragging us out, you're arresting us because we did something good. Because a man who couldn't walk, that you all knew for 40 years sitting here, because he got healed and he could walk and he praised God, you bring us here?" Well, I guess if we have to be brought before somebody, it's best to be brought for doing something good. And he says, "You brought us here because we did something good." Jesus told his disciples, when they bring you before the synagogue the magistrates, the authorities. Don't worry about how or what you should answer, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. This is that very hour as they're brought before the leaders of Israel. Peter didn't have time to write his sermon out. Peter didn't have time to study. What Peter did, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is allow the Holy Spirit to speak. To allow the Holy Spirit to move. And he goes in and he says, it's by the name of Jesus, Joshua, God is salvation, Christ, the anointed one of Nazareth, that little awful forsaken town. This name, the one you crucified, but God raised from the dead. To the Sanhedrin, to the leaders, Jesus was something that should just be killed and put aside. But to God's vision, or to God's understanding, and to God's way, Jesus Christ was to be exalted and lifted up. Not the same today? I told you this many times. The name of Jesus has an effect. You all know this because you've been out here. Go to lunch with people that aren't believers. And if they start getting onto the subject and religion sneaks in, say, I believe in God, and watch how they react. Okay, that's nice. Say, I believe in Jesus Christ. Watch what happens. That name brings something out. That name brings tension. Oh no, they're one of them. They're one of those people. Because the name of Jesus Christ is truth and life. And it's the only way to the Father. The exclusivity of the gospel message. Peter then quotes Psalm 118. He says, the stone which the builders rejected, you rejected. To the Jew, Jesus is a stumbling stone. Because the Jew believed in the law. They believed in themselves. They believed in what they could do to get to God. The religious. It's a stumbling stone to them. To the nations, it's a smiting stone. Daniel 2 tells us this. That Jesus Christ is going to be the rock that crushes all the nations. But what is he to us? He's the chief cornerstone. You know what that means? Everything we do should be built upon the rock that is Jesus Christ. Notice what I said. Everything we do. That's pretty far-reaching. What you do last night, what you do Friday, Thursday, was what you did built on the rock of Jesus Christ, or was what you did built upon you? See, when we act selfishly, when we act as the children of God to think we're owed something by God, when we act as spoiled, rotten kids, we're not built upon the rock. We're built upon ourselves. I don't know about you, but isn't it pretty easy, too easy, for us to shift from building ourselves on the rock and then building ourselves on us? Does anybody have that problem? You shift in and out of it? You know, when persecution comes, when everything goes bad, we all go, I got nowhere to go but God. I thank him that he's my rock. But when you know the Lord's called you to do something in service to him, and it happens on a Friday night, and you'd much rather do what all your friends are doing on Friday nights, we won't say what that is in mixed company, but when I'd rather do that, when it's inconvenient to me, all of a sudden that solid rock that I put everything else on is not so solid anymore. I think it's something to consider as Peter quotes this. There is no other name among men which must be saved. We've heard a lot about vaccines, sicknesses, cures, right? Imagine if they came up with the cure for cancer. Cancer is a horrible disease. and they came up with the cure for cancer. And the cure for cancer was you just got to swallow this little pill. And you get it. You have cancer, stage 4. And they say, swallow this pill, and your cancer will go away. And you go, you know what? That's just a little too narrow for my liking. I have problems swallowing pills. I gag. I can't take a pill like that. I don't think it's right that the only option I have is the pill. I'll take the needle. Got the needle? No, we don't have the needle. It's just the pill. You know what? I don't want the pill. That sounds stupid. You'd say to that person, you're a fool. Let them knock you out. Do what they do with the dog. Stick it in your mouth. Do something. Take the pill. But that's what we do with the gospel, what people do. There can't be just one way. I don't like that it's narrow. It should be wide, because God is just love, isn't he? Isn't God love? He is. But shouldn't he just accept me for who I am, the way I am? I mean, he made me. Shouldn't he say, Ken, yeah, Jesus died for everybody, but you? I mean, you're so cute. When I'd wake up in the morning and I see you, and I go, could you look at Kenny? He's so cute. You can come any way you want. It's foolish. But people make that claim all the time. And they have the right to make that claim. Just don't say that's what the Bible says. Because the Bible teaches one way. I am the way, I'm the truth, and the life. No one comes. Nobody. But what about the pygmy on the island? No one comes. What about the poor pygmy? He never heard the gospel. Is God going to send him to hell? That pygmy has received more prayer and more care than anyone in the world. Because when you tell somebody about the exclusivity of Christ, they always bring up the other guy. What about the guy over there in the jungle? And you know what the message and the answer to that is? Ah, talking to the pygmy, I'm talking to you. All I know is you have the choice now. Don't worry about the pygmy. God's got him. Is pygmy offensive? Is that politically incorrect? Should I change that? To the man or woman in the remotest parts of the world. Remotest? Going down the track, got to stop it. There's no other name under heaven which one can be saved other than Jesus Christ. It said, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized they had been with Jesus. They saw the boldness. The idea and the Greek of the word boldness is freedom in speaking, frank speaking, plainly speaking, without concealment, without ambiguity. And I like that. We should be able to boldly proclaim the gospel. We shouldn't backpedal. There are some people that are Christian. Oh, this is really bad. Some of our most well-known pastors in America have been on talk shows. And they'll ask questions like, what does it mean? This is the non-believer asking. Is only way to be saved through Jesus Christ? Now, what should their answer be? Yes. Bold, clear, without ambiguity. What do they mainly do? Well, you know, that's what we believe. Boldness is clearly speaking the word of God. As a Christian, we should be able to boldly proclaim the gospel. Because the gospel message is simple. You don't have to know very much to know the gospel message. Man was a sinner. There's no hope for mankind. But Jesus Christ came. He was born so he could die on a cross. The shedding of his blood took away all the sin of mankind. Your sin was taken away and covered. The wrath of God was placed upon Jesus Christ, but he didn't stay dead. The third day, he rose from the dead and he sits at the right hand of God. He defeated death. It's the gospel. Boldly proclaim it. Don't be afraid. Don't stutter. Say what God says. It's a lot easier. Just speak the truth. And it says they looked at them by the words they said that he could speak so clearly. We're here because of Jesus. You asked who we did it? We're in the name of Jesus. And they were blown away from by that. They were expecting some long thing. No, we're here because of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you killed. Okay, next question. They were blown away by it. And they said, these are uneducated and untrained men. And then the key to everything to me. But they realized something about these men. What they realized? They'd been with Jesus. Isn't that what the world needs to see? The world's tired of hypocrisy of the church, and so am I. Tired of people saying one thing, but living exactly like the world does. And they go, they're good for nothing. Compromised Christian is a joke, and should be. What we need are people to look at us and say, there's something different about them. They talk about Jesus, but they mean it. There's something about them because they had been with them. See, now they were calling them uneducated. Christians have been accused forever of being completely uneducated. You believe that Jesus stuff, you believe in fables. So the Christian church has gone the other way. We want to train our pastors to be extremely smart, to know every language, to do all these things so they can get up in front of a group of people and bore them to tears talking about the Hebrew, the Greek, and all other things that mean nothing to anyone. But you know what the preaching of the gospel is? And you know what it does? Is when we say Jesus Christ, when he's the center of our preaching, when everything we do revolves around him and gives him honor and glory. And the world needs to see that. What's that look like? A true Christian first has to come to know him as Lord and Savior. You have to realize our complete poverty in spirit, as Jesus said. There's no hope for me, and accept what he's done. That's how we come into the family. A true believer obeys the Lord. A true believer is not conformed to this world. A true believer walks in love. True believer bears good fruit. So you mean what I do matters, not just what I say? See, notice what a Christian and a true believer is not. See, if you're with Jesus, people shouldn't see selfishness, someone who's miserable, someone who's divisive, someone who always flies off the handle, someone who's mean, someone who takes advantage of people, someone who chases after the world, someone who's out on the outside rough and tough, and someone who's chasing after every lustful desire. Because what they are is the complete antithesis of the fruit of the Spirit. We are not to be selfish, but we are to be people of love. We are not supposed to be people who are most miserable, but people who are filled with joy. We're not supposed to be people who are divisive, but people who bring peace. We're not people who should be flying off the handle of everything, but we should be long-suffering. We aren't people that should be mean and angry towards people, but we should be kind. We shouldn't take advantage of others, but we should be good to others. We shouldn't chase after the things of this world, but we should be faithful to God. We shouldn't be rough and tumble on the outside, because that's the only way to survive in this world, but we are called to be gentle. We shouldn't chase after every lustful desire because God says we should be people of self-control. What's the world see in you? What's the world see in me? The greatest compliment, the only compliment that should matter to you, is if someone says, I can tell they've been with Jesus. I can see something about them. They've been with Jesus. There's something different about them. And that only comes when we follow after him, because the fruits of the Spirit come from a heart that has been converted to God. So he says, as they come before the council, they saw the man healed, standing there healed in verse 14. They could say nothing. So the man's obviously with Peter and John brought before them. the Sanhedrin and all the religious leaders can't say anything about that because they knew he couldn't walk and now he could walk. There's no way for them to say this thing of Jesus is fake. Do you remember the story when Jesus was in the synagogue? And it says they sent the Pharisaical spies out. They were watching Jesus. And they saw a man who had a withered hand. And it says the Pharisees were watching Jesus to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. What it doesn't say is how great the faith of the Pharisees was. Because the Pharisees did not doubt that he could heal. They knew he could heal. He's shown that over and over. Their thing was, how can we trap him? And Jesus knows their heart. And he says to them in disgust, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or evil? And then remember what he says after that? To kill or to save a life? Now he knows what he's going to do with this man. But he goes right down into their heart because he knows when he heals this man, what are they going to plot? To kill. He goes right to the heart of it and he says, the problem you have as religious leaders is you're worried about healing a man on the Sabbath, but in your heart you want to kill someone else. What's wrong with you? And we as the church can fall into that trap when we become self-righteous and forget mercy and grace. When we think we know better and we think we become the judge of everything, we then become the Pharisees. Because when you look at the history of the church, guess what the church did? The church brought people before them that disagreed with them and killed them. In the name of Jesus. Killed people. Fought wars in the name of Jesus. That's not the war we fight. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places, powers and principalities above. Our enemy is Satan. Jesus to Peter, you'll never go to the cross. Get behind me, you dumb loser. Get behind me, Satan. Learn to fight the battles the way God sees them, not the way we see them. But when they commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what should we do? So these two ignorant fishermen confound them. They don't know how to handle it. If they say something bad about the guy, the people are all excited because he was healed. So they can't do that. So they confer. What should we do? A notable miracle had been done through them. It's evident. Those stinking facts get in the way of a good argument, don't they? All who dwell in Jerusalem can't deny it. But so that it spreads no further. That's their game. Control to keep their position. Let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak no man in this name. They speak to nobody else in the name of Jesus. So we're going to threaten them. We're going to say, if you do this again, we're going to yell at you again. Remember years ago, totally off topic, but I saw Robin Williams in concert before I was saved. I saw Robin Williams in concert, and it was the time right after Philadelphia, if you remember, during the 80s when they dropped the bomb and we almost nuked one city block in Philadelphia. You remember that? And when that happened, he goes, you know, this is a tough town. He goes, you know, they're willing to nuke their own people. He goes, because you go over to Europe, and he goes, and the cops, they don't even carry guns. He goes, you know, you run away from them, and they say, stop. Or I'll say stop again. You know, there's no power. There's no bite behind them. That's what it is. There's no power behind this. Because the power that's driving the apostles forward is the power of the Holy Spirit. That can never be stopped by man. Man will try to crush it every time in any way that he can, but God's work will go forward. But say that it spreads no further in the name of Jesus. Verse 18 says, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more to you than to God, you judge that. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. The Christian, that's our testimony. I was crippled like this man, but now I can walk. I was blind, but now I see. give the testimony what Jesus Christ has done for you. So when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them. Why couldn't they find a way of punishing them? What was driving these people? Because of the people. True politicians. Don't do what's right, do what the polls say. That's what they did. Two completely different ideas. Two fishermen standing before going, you want us to obey you more than God? No thanks. We'd rather obey God than you. And the other people being afraid of the people say, we're going to do what the people want so there's no riot, so we can keep control over them, give them what they want. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Will you face persecution in this world if you name the name of Jesus Christ and say it's the only way to salvation? Yes. If you live a life that is godly, if you live a life that is different, if you're not conformed to this world but you're transformed, will people persecute you? Will they mock you? Will they make fun of you? Yes. And when it happens, it hurts. Because we want to be accepted. We want to be liked. Nobody wants to be told they're not nice or you're an idiot or you're a moron for belief. No one wants to hear that. But this morning, what the church needs to hear in our world is to be steadfast, to be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Should we obey man or should we obey God? See, that's a question we all have to answer for ourselves. And I'll close with this. Many of you know William Wilberforce. He was one who helped abolish slavery. It says he was discouraged one night in the early 1790s after another defeat in his battle, his 10-year battle against the slave trade in England. Tired and frustrated, he opened his Bible and began to leaf through it. A small piece of paper fell out and fluttered to the floor. It was a letter written by John Wesley shortly before his death. Wilberforce read it again. Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go in the name of God and in the power of his might. And this morning, that's what I want you to leave with. Go forward in the name that is the name above all names. Go forward in the power of Jesus Christ, being boldly proclaiming the truth of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the only way for us to be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And Father, as we in the church, dear God, as we come, Lord, we so many times face persecution from this world and we run, dear God. Lord, forgive us for how quickly, Lord, we can forget you, for how quickly, Lord, that fear overtakes us. Lord, I pray this morning that this church would be bold in the right things, bold in the proclamation of your word. If it thins those that want to come because of the proclamation of Jesus Christ, Lord, so be it. For Lord, our desire is to please you, to obey you, and not man. And Father, I pray, Lord, to encourage us today that we would follow your word, Lord, that we would be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in your work, dear God. For working for you is never in vain. Lord, I pray your blessing upon all those that are here today. If anyone doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, Father, I pray today is the day that they come. And Lord, for your church, for any of us that are facing opposition, Lord, and we're crumbling under it, Lord, I pray for encouragement for them. I pray, dear God, that we would see Jesus and that our eyes would be lifted up off of the circumstances and only see you. Father, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand for our last song. Mm-hmm.